Well, good morning. It's nice to see this front row, like, all up and center. Hey, we are glad that you're here. My name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as the campus pastor. I'm glad I don't have to go right after that video because I was crying again, number two, through it all. But one of the things I love about us as a church family is we are a multi-generational church family. You saw it from the videos of God transforming lives of young kids and students, but we also are excited that what God is doing in bringing students to us, maybe in a new space or beyond students, people that are young families, and what God is doing in bringing people here. But we don't want you to get excited about just a service or something like that. Our heart is for you to know Jesus, that we're a family that pursues the heart of Jesus as we be and make disciples for the glory of God here in Tyler and beyond. And we want you to stare and see the goodness of our God above all else. And so that is what we are aiming at as a church family. It's why we sing what we do. It's why we teach how we teach, because we want to point you back towards knowing this good God who the story is all about. And we're grateful that you are here with us worshiping this week. We are in week two of our 14-week series on Genesis, the beginning, the foundation of the story. And we made one central claim last week as we read the entirety of Genesis 1. It was this idea: the whole story is about him. It starts with him, it ends with him. This all-powerful, all-loving God is a creator God who welcomed us into his story, and he created with intention and design, and it was complete and it was whole. And in that, we can rest today. We learned about that on the seventh day. We can find our rest, that the story is not about us, it's about him, and if he's all-powerful, he has it. And we can rest into that good story. And that will ground us throughout this whole series. This week, I'll be talking about the Imago Dei, the image of God. Next week, this idea of sanctity of all life and gender norms, sexuality, and throughout the whole narrative. We're gonna go there, and I'm very excited for this series. So as I mentioned, we're gonna be talking about the Imago Dei, this idea of the image of God, humanity, us, male and female, he created. And so in that word, in that terminology, the word image is there. An image is simply this: a representation of someone or something. They communicate and reflect something, what the creator intends it to convey. And so here's what I did this week. I sent a text message out to our staff earlier in the week, and I said, hey, send me some iconic images that that first come to mind when you think of images. And the first one is this. They sent me. This was actually Max's, right? Michael Jordan, the GOAT, the best of all time. If you disagree with me, I'm right, you're wrong. But this is an iconic image. Why? Because it represents greatness, this athletic prowess of Michael Jordan jumping from the free throw line, right? It was something that cements in our idea the Jumpman icon. And we remember it today. This one was from Jacob Helmezzi. He just wanted to laugh. This is Kramer. If he sent this one from Seinfeld, some of you are like, what is this? Go ask him. But I wanted to show it just because it was a good laugh. And this is typical Jacob, if you know him. This is an image that came to his mind. This next one is one of mine. This is lunch atop a skyscraper. I have it in my office. It's one of my favorite images of all time because for me, it represents hard work. It represents sacrifice, ingenuity, a time period that people didn't take things for granted, and they really risked their lives and sacrificed to make things happen. This next one was actually released this week. This is an AI image that was generated from the Shroud of Turin. This was, again, artificial intelligence took that shroud that they think was placed over Jesus upon his death and burial, and this is what AI generated. It's an image of what this computer generated, this idea, this image, and I just found it interesting that just came out this week of this person who they think it represents. And last, but definitely not least, is this idea. This is a picture from 9/11, right? Many of you have seen this picture. It represents a tragic time, but it also represents immense sacrifice and rebuilding and hope in the midst of something that's been broken. You see, this is what images do. They remind us of something. They represent something to us. You see, in God's good design in the world, he lays in front of us Genesis 1:26 and 28, which is the creation of us, humanity. And it's all, like I mentioned, the Imago Dei image of God. And today we will unpack this foundational idea. And if we grasp it to its fullness, it should change how we view ourselves. It should change how we are called to cultivate and work and our purpose in this world. And it should change how we view other people that we come into contact with every day. So we're going to read this together in Genesis 1. So if you would turn in your Bibles, Genesis 1 at the beginning. First page of, or generally, first page. So we'll read 26 through 28 together. And whenever we read, I want to remind you how to read in the sense of listen to terms that are used. Listen to words that are repeated, because that is where the author is making a point for us. So we'll read. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So what do we need to understand from this passage of Scripture today? How does this speaking to us, and what was this speaking to the Hebrew people who were the original audience of Genesis in the new land? Well, the first point is really simple, and we need to pull it out, is humanity is the living image bearer of God in the world. Humanity, male and female, is the living image bearer of God in the world. You see, in reading the creation narrative, in the sixth day, there is a stark tonal change in the author's approaching this part of the sixth day. You see, at the beginning of the sixth day, the livestock were there, and God said, and it was, there was animals, creeping things that were created, but there's a tonal change in the author's flow here, the rhythm of the text. He's setting up a distinct and intentional creation that is coming, us, male and female, humanity. And what does it say in verse 26 that's very important for us to catch? It says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." You see, here's what the text shows. It shows that this Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is involved in creating us, our very existence. Because up until this point, it was then God said, and it was created. But now, God in his fullness, in the Trinitarian God, is involved in fashioning us as humanity. And that's distinct in this text. There's a collaborative nature in creating humanity as the pinnacle creative element of this creation narrative. But beyond that, beyond the collaboration, it shows you the uniqueness of the relationship with God between humanity and himself above all other creation. You see, I want to introduce you to a member of our team Tropea, our household. It is our dog, Teddy. That is our golden doodle dog. Teddy is a good boy. He is 5 years old. He's been with us for 5 years. And when I get up in the morning, I often like to spend time with God in the morning. So I get up before every other human is alive in my house. And when I do, there is inevitably a pattern that happens. You see, Teddy doesn't sleep in our bed or come in our room. You know, you can wrestle me whether you like that or not. I'm not one for having him in the bed. That's not us. But when I go and spend time in the morning with Jesus, Teddy inevitably just comes and stands and stares at me exactly like that. He stands there, and it can be 5 minutes, it can be 10 minutes, it can be 20 minutes. He's standing there until I acknowledge his very existence. And what happens with Teddy from there, as soon as I acknowledge that he's alive, he always goes to the door, right? He wants to go out because instinctually he is trained to go out. Beyond that, when he comes back in, where does he go and sits right after that? He goes, sits in front of his food bowl. And then he goes, after we feed him, he goes and lays down and disgustingly licks himself for the next 15 minutes as I'm beginning to spend time with God. And that just interrupts things for a little bit. But that's what happens. Because that is Teddy. And Teddy is not worried about anything beyond about his identity, obviously, because he's doing that in front of me. But he's not concerned about having any purpose or idea about what life is about, because that is his function in life, is to do those things. There's not an idea about who God is or what Jesus has come to do or where the Holy Spirit's working at his life. That's not, because he wasn't created for that. And all the other creation in the world wasn't created for that, for relationship. But humanity, us, male and female, were created to seek out meaning, purpose, and identity. And it created to understand relationship with someone and someone higher than us. And that's unique in our DNA as humanity. And why is that? Because we were made in the image of God. They were created. Teddy was created, and he is a good boy. But we are specifically higher as it relates to God's creative order, and that's with purpose and intention. And we'll talk about more of the sanctity side next week. But what God was trying to do was to give us a picture of who we are to be in the world. See, in the Hebrew, as we approach the text, the word for image is the word tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M. And when you understand the Hebrew word, you look at where it's used in the Old Testament. And so it's used in various different ways. Two specific ways I want to point out for us today. One is it's used in this idea of in a foreign land, a king who would conquer a land. And when the king would leave the land, what they would do is put an idol or an idol statue in that land to remember who is the one who owns that land. And what the people of that land would do, even at the exploitation of themselves, is that they would remember this idol statue and who it represented, and they would bow and worship it even at the sake of themselves. So what this would do is concentrate the power of people in this one statue, and the power would be held in one single king's hand. That was one use of it. The other use of it was this idea of the gods. They would worship these gods that are not living. They're created, the gods of fertility or the gods of economy, the gods of different things, elements of the world, of the weather. And they would hold to these dead statues for their identity and their security and significance. And they would bow to them in the land. That's the same word used here, but those things are dead, right? Those things are created out of wood or certain materials, and like we talked about last week, God is the creator of all of it. So when the writer is speaking to the Hebrew people and to us, Elohim, he created us in his image. And in creating us, he said, All of you are my living, breathing, tselem images to the world. The power is not in the hands of one or two people or a ruling class that's making cast JV varsity in the world. No, you are my plants in the world to be living and breathing and not dead. And it's because there's meaning and purpose in who you image. You see, they would be seeing in the land these statues, and they would be receiving this news that they are the living images to the world around them. Not a dead statue. No, image bearers of the Most High God. Church, every single person, and I want you to hear this, every single person in this room has the mark of the image bearer of God. When you leave here today, every single human you will meet has the image marked on them as the image bearer of God. The child that you were raising, the students you'll come into contact with on campus, the spouse that you have, at times you want to be like, I don't think they were made in the image. No, I'm kidding. But that everyone bears the mark because he created specifically. My question for you, for us today, is do we see ourselves this way as image bearers of the Most High God?
Like, do you see yourself as created by God with meaning, purpose, and value? And that meaning, purpose, and value isn't based on what you did last night, isn't based on the parents that you came from, the family of origin issues you have, or on anything that you do. It's based solely on God creating you. He defines you, not the stuff. Do you see yourself and others that way? But beyond being made in the image of God, what was our intended purpose? And it's revealed here in Genesis 1:28. It says this, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" What does this mean? What does this mean to us, to that time, to the people receiving it? Well, one of those things is when God blessed them, he said, "Yes, I want you to procreate. I want you to fill the earth, have babies, have many more, and fill the earth." And that is a good thing. Obviously, this is pre-fall. So we know in our time and space, this aspect has been subjected to sin and brokenness there. But the idea of this is a good thing that we have been called to multiply and fill the earth. God created our civilization based on male and female coming together to fill the world. And that's a good thing. But beyond just filling the world, it uses these words such as subdue or have dominion. And these are powerful words. These are powerful words. How many of you, when you hear those words, you're like, "I can get around that. Subdue, rule." I'm like, I could get myself around that. But here's what this means. And I can't even remember if I just said that. But this idea that humanity is called, is designed to cultivate the world. So this ruling and subduing is not a design for self-power and self-glory. This design in which we were created is to cultivate the world in which he's been placed. And here's what that means. If you're an engineer in the room, here's what that would mean in this pre-fall context. That means you build the best bridges and do the best roads and you design the most beautiful things, not for your own self, but for human flourishing and God's glory. Like if you have been given the gift of teaching, it's to look at your classroom of kids and to cultivate those kids, even if they're going off on any given day, right? But you to say, this is the garden in which I'm called to cultivate. If you handle people's money, it's to do it in the most integrity-filled way that you prosper them by God's grace rather than aid your own pockets. It's if you're placed here within a church family. It's to cultivate and pour out your lives, to cultivate the garden in which you've been placed. That was our pre-designed reality. And we must remember our motivation at creation wasn't to gain power or influence. It wasn't out to be like, "Hey, I want to be an influencer to gain notoriety for myself." No. Because that would have been like kings of the land that the Hebrew people had walked to and through, right? What did Pharaoh want out of the land that they came from? Power. Self-glory. It's why he denied the Israelites to leave, because they made power, economy. Those were the gods of the time, and it was about them. No, but he created us to cultivate for his glory and not our own. But the truth is, how many of you know those two realities of being made as image bearers of God and cultivating the world for his glory and not our own? Those things don't hold true today all across the board, do they not? Like, not all of us know the image that we bear. Not all of us know that we have purpose, meaning, and identity. Or we don't get it right all the time as we cultivate the world in which we live. Why? Because sin broke that. Sin broke that reality pre-fall. But the beauty of the story, in God's creation narrative, he also had a redemptive narrative. He knew the story and the way it was going to go, and he was going to make the story about him again. by rescuing us. And that's why I love Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and we'll read it together. It says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Church, what this is saying is God has provided a way back to knowing him, that sin broke, that disobedience caused us to be at a distance. We deserved God's righteous and just wrath, but Jesus was called to be preeminent and before all creation to say, the story is not about you, but I'm going to redeem you by sending that which was most precious to me, my son. And he is the fullness of God here on display. You are image bearers, refractors of who God is, but I'm going to send my son in the flesh, not as a conquering king, but as a servant, to cultivate the world in which you have been placed, to walk with you, to look like you, to grieve alongside you, to walk alongside the hurt and reality of the world, but to do it perfectly. And he went to death on a cross he didn't deserve and rose again from the dead to defeat sin, death, and the grave. And that's the story that we can be reclaimed by, because God in his redemptive plan created that to be. He positioned that reality for us today so we can know the image of who we bear more fully. We can be new creations, knowing how we can glorify and cultivate the world in which we've been placed in the here and now for his glory, not our own. Because when we make the story about us, the story gets broken. But when we make the story about him, it becomes more full and complete as he originally designed it to be. That is the good news, church. And that good news came, and he made peace to us that we can rest into that identity today in knowing him. You see, humanity is the living image bearer of God to the world. And our call is to cultivate the world in which we live within any vocation we have, or with any position we have of being parents and cultivating the kiddos that God has given us. And Jesus invites us back, paying the penalty for our sin, and welcomes us back to know that more truly and fully. And so if we realize that, what are the implications for us? How should that cause us to live differently? What should that motivate us to do? And that's the implication I want to put before us today. It's simply this: we are to go to the image bearers who don't know their creator yet. We are to go as Jesus went to the image bearers who don't know their creator yet. You see, C.S. Lewis has a quote. He, in his book, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. They will pass away. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Next to the blessed sacrament of communion itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. You see, what C.S. Lewis is stating in this quote is that everyone we come into contact with today, our physical neighbors, the person at the park, our sons and daughters that God has given us, our fellow students that we meet across the way, people that have different needs and acuities than us, the men or women under the bridge flying the sign, the person in prison that we don't know, they are living image bearers of God, and they may not fully know their inherent worth or value yet. They are the holiest object that we will be presented with, not only today, but every single day God gives us by his grace. If we who have been saved by this all-powerful Elohim, this God who is creator, who loves us, who sent Christ to die for us, who has given us purpose and meaning in himself, and we can rest, then we should be sharing this. Our responsibility is for the image bearers who don't know him yet. We are responsible. Paul backs this up when he's writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he states it this way. He says this, in verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And here we go. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are responsible to love the lost with the gospel of Christ, to love the image bearers who don't know him yet. That's why when I hear stories like Jakin, Jets, and Joshua's, It's why we hear baptism stories like that and our hearts cry. Because we see parents and counselors and a church family that comes around, creates an environment where these kids who maybe not know the image bearers yet can know their true maker. And we cry because they come to this realization to start to know their identity and true purpose in him. It's why I love stories like how 45 of us went and served at UT Tyler on move-in day to move in freshmen from all over maybe the state, the country, to places where they're just trying to find connection and maybe even meaning and value or outrunning a past that we do not know, and we can come and love them where they're at. And I love the text thread that was going about people that were praying for them, linking them up with churches throughout Tyler to point them in the right direction to be known and be knowing one another. Because we're loving people, not for where they are, but for whose image they bear. And to call them to know this Jesus who can restore their identity and truth in who he is and not in what they do or what their past says they are. That is our call. That is our responsibility. We are to go as Jesus went with the gospel to help the image bearers who don't know their creator yet, who don't know their full story yet. That is a privilege, church. That's a grace. And so as we close, I want to leave you with a simple quote today, and then we'll pray. I want to leave us with this thought. Henry Nouwen wrote this. For Jesus, there are no countries to be conquered, no ideologies to be imposed, no people to be dominated. There are only children, women, and men to be loved. Church, if we understand our identity as image bearers, if we understand our call to cultivate, we will go in love to the people around us who he's placed in our hand. Church, let's pray. God, you are the story. You are the main subject. You are the one who the story is about. Our lives are about, and we may not know that yet, but you have written it from the beginning. And you have loved us. You are all powerful. And if we trust you, and if we trust what Jesus has done on our behalf, we can rest today. And God, you have graced us with your image above all other created images in the world. And it's not a call to dominate. It's a call to cultivate, where you have placed us as students in our vocations, in our schools, in our families, God. You've called us to a holy work to cultivate. And you did it because of the grace that was extended to us in Christ. And we can stand today because you stood perfectly, Jesus. We can worship today and knowing we're being made more and more into your image as we were originally designed because of the Holy Spirit's work in us and through us. And God, I pray that we leave here not just holding on to what is said, but to go with the gospel of Jesus, to go as image bearers to a world that may not know you yet, to show them their true purpose and identity, and it comes from them knowing Jesus, to change our schools, to change our families, to change our community for your glory and your glory alone. God, we need you to show us who we are fully in you day by day. Holy Spirit, that do that in us as we pursue you more and more. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us stand in response.